Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
So if you're new with us to C3, I would just like to start by saying that I am a KC fan. That's true. I just want to start by saying, we'll get to that a little later in the sermon. But this morning I want to start by saying that 2/3 of your elders at C3 are sailors. And it just turns out that the 1/3 who is not a sailor would be preaching this week where a nautical image shows up in the text. So my pastors, Cody and Brian, they love to sail. I've heard countless stories of their adventures involving several people who are in this room. I think it was you, Alex, who ended up in the middle of the lake with a boat flipped over. Was that your last time to go sailing?
Last time invited.
I know of times where I believe it's Cole and Thomas got to go at max speed with Brian at Hobie Point. One time, Brian even themed his son's birthday party after a pirate theme where they sailed and they actually found buried treasure. Even recently, Brian and Cody went on a huge sailing camping trip off the coast of Texas, where they went to an island, and on their journey to the island, they had dolphins swimming alongside them. They fished off the boat. They slept on the island, and depending on who you ask, they may have almost been eaten by an alligator. Now, all that to be said, they have worked really hard to get me into sailing. And everything within me wants to go on this big, grand sailing adventure. They have been working very hard to get me to sail. But every time they take me out to teach me about sailing, to teach me about the boat, to teach me about dangers with bungee cords, to teach me about how to read the wind, every time they take me out to sail, zero sailing happens. Whether it's been rain where we just sit under a tent and start a fire, or one time, the most recent time, we had enough wind to get out to the middle of the lake and then zero wind to do anything once we were in the lake. And so Cody and I like to joke that that was our float trip together. Now, I think about this float trip with Cody, and I think about this text, because I think about God's providence, and it helped me to actually understand this passage this morning way better than if we actually would have sailed that day. As you're sitting out in the middle of the water with no wind, no control, no anchor, you just slowly and gently drift. When you're sitting on the boat, you don't realize how far you've gotten because it's very slow. Until you look for a point of reference, like the shore, and you realize that you're a lot further away than you intended to be. For any of you that have ever gone swimming off of a boat, you know what this looks like. When you jump into the water, and then you look up, and the boat's a lot further away than you thought it was. So you swim very hard just to try to get back to the boat as you've drifted from the boat. As you get into the passage today, the preacher of Hebrews warns his audience of a drifting away from spirit in a spiritual sense with the same kind of Greek nautical language that is used when a boat slowly drifts away in the water. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you open with me to Hebrews 2, verse 1, as we see the first of five warnings that shows up in the book of Hebrews. Verse 1 is this: "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Now, there's a lot here in that one verse. For many of you in this room, you can put names and faces to those that you love that you've watched walk away, either leaving the church, maybe dabbling in other churches that don't hold sound doctrine, maybe listening to a false gospel that tickles the ear. Some of you know those who have drifted away from Christianity altogether. You can think of friends, some friends closer than friends, more like family. Some of you can actually think of family who have drifted away. And so there's a lot of pain and concern attached to this concept of drifting. For others of you in this room, you may find yourself feeling a little numb, a little disconnected, a little worn out, apathetic, wondering if it's worth it to stay in the race. You may even be wondering if the gospel is true. And you probably classify yourself as someone who has experienced some drift. And so when you come across this warning passage, it either stirs some thoughts of urgency to return, or maybe, if we're being honest, it stirs some anxiety, wondering if you've drifted too far to return. And then, for others in this room, it might stir up some fear of drifting eventually. You might be taking this warning about drift in conjunction to your real life experiences of watching people walk away and wonder if there really is assurance in your salvation. Maybe you're beginning to question if there is security of this gospel altogether. And yet still others in this room may be here this morning without much experience with Christianity altogether. And you're here trying to explore what goes on at church. So this concept of drifting is foreign because you're not quite sure what you'd be drifting from exactly. And so you're stirred up with some curiosity and already have more questions than answers. And here's why I love God's word. I've already been greatly encouraged and challenged by Hebrews in just a few short weeks. Because no matter where you're coming from this morning, no matter what your baseline is, no matter what your presupposition is, no matter what your background is, Hebrews is loudly preaching a great salvation that brings complete security as it encourages a people to persevere. Throughout Hebrews, they're reminded who Christ is. They're reminded what he accomplished. They're reminded where he is currently seated, and they're reminded of what he is actively doing. Even in the midst of warning, our hearts become stirred with a renewed strength through Christ alone. Now, I know many of us are familiar with the reality of 21st century Americanized cultural Christianity. We know a lot of people who have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, got dunked in some water, and think they got a punched get-out-of-hell-free card, and yet may never have actually been born again, may not have a regenerated heart, and may not know Jesus. As we read and we study Hebrews, my desire is for God's word to be proclaimed as it was intended to be proclaimed. This week, I found myself encouraged and challenged that the Word of God speaks to a people who faced a similar challenge that we currently find ourselves facing in the Bible Belt. Even in the first century, there are a people who are already filling churches who are in a spiritual slumber that may not actually know the gospel. And then in Hebrews, we're already seeing that there are seeds spread on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. So it sprang up and then immediately sprang up without root, and it withered away, much like Jesus talked about in Mark. In Mark 4:16, Jesus says that there are ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root for themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately fall away. When the environment around them became hostile to the gospel, much like we've seen and we're seeing happening in first century in Hebrews, in this Hebrews letter, much like we see beginning to happen in this post-Christian movement that we see happening today in our culture, Jesus tells of a people who thought, that at one point thought the message sounded cool. They liked the idea of not getting punished for their sin, but never were truly born again. So when they experience persecution, trial, suffering, they say, nope, I'm out. Because they were never really in the first place. The Spirit hadn't regenerated their heart, and they hadn't seen the beauty of Jesus. Based on the warnings in Hebrews, we know that there were a people in the first century in their community who had drifted away. We know that because of the warnings in Hebrews, we know that there were a people who were apathetic to obeying God's word. We know that there were a people that were indifferent towards sin. We know that there were a people that had no fruit. We know that there were a people that had no desire to grow. We know that there were a people whose hearts were hard and callous to sin. We know that there were people who walked away and were apostate altogether. We know that there were a people that neglected and didn't value to be in the temple together. Cultural Christianity was alive and well in the first century. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, there are these warnings to stir up our thoughts, to make us consider the good news of Jesus. For those in Christ, Hebrews preaches and brings great security, because those in Christ are kept in Christ. The Christian is never in danger of being plucked from the mighty hand of God. You can't sin enough to outpace Jesus' sacrifice. Your security is not about what you have done, but instead what he has done and what he is currently doing at the right hand of the Father as your mediator and high priest. That's one of the major themes of the whole letter. And then here we see this reality, that there are some in our churches who have not received this level of security because they do not know the gospel. And these warnings are here as a means of grace for those cultural Christians to consider whether they know Christ and are actually resting in what he has done. The gospel is very loud in Hebrews. And even in the midst of these warning passages, there is a message of complete eternal security for the Christian. The Christian will persevere to the end because they are held. Yet simultaneously, the intent of these warning passages is to pierce directly to the heart of those who may be stuck in some kind of rocky soil and may not have actually ever been born again. And maybe through the warning, the Spirit will open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus and his gospel. And if that does happen to you as we work through the book of Hebrews, have no fear, because the gospel is good news. And it is to be received by grace alone, through faith alone. As I think through this, I think of Martin Luther, the reformer. He was known as a devout priest, but yet was always troubled by the weight of his sin and the lack of his righteousness, knowing the condition of his heart. Despite all of his effort, he felt very insecure about his standing with God. And then after many years in cultural Christianity, the gospel finally became clear as he was preaching through Romans. And in Romans 1, 16 through 17, he finally saw the beauty of the gospel. It wasn't what he could do to earn it, to deserve it, to do enough to get it, but instead, it was a righteousness that was based solely on Christ's life, death, and resurrection. That this gospel would be received by grace through faith alone. Luther calls it his tower experience. He was saved and finally knew security because he knew the one who did the work and the one who holds him securely. All through Hebrews, these warnings are intended to be deployed to stir our hearts and affections for Jesus, who is the only anchor that can prevent our drift. In Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, the preacher of Hebrews comes back to this nautical theme after another warning. And this is what he says. We have a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So as we study them, as we study this warning passages, no matter what our baseline is, I pray that the Spirit would stir within our hearts an affection for who Jesus is and what he has done, because he is the one who is our sure and steady anchor. He is the one that holds those prone to drift. The warning is clear in our passage. Just as boats are prone to drift, so is the human condition. And we are prone to drift in a myriad of directions. We're prone to just float away unless we are anchored by something stronger than the current around us and something stronger than the propensity within us. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In all of Hebrews, there's not been a single command to this point. In the whole first chapter of Hebrews, we have not been told to do anything, but instead, the preacher has preached who Christ is, what Christ has done, where Christ is, and what he is currently doing. The preacher of Hebrews spends all of chapter 1 preaching the beauty and majesty of Jesus and the gravity of the revelation of the gospel that Jesus spoke. Jesus inherits all things. He created all things. He is the radiant glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He upholds all things. He made purification for sin. He accomplished what he sought to accomplish. His sacrifice was complete. He sat down at the right hand of the Father where he is currently ruling and where he makes intercession for us as our high priest. He is the Son of God. He is Almighty God, the one who reigns forever, the one worshiped by angels. He is sovereign, and he has defeated the final enemy, death. And in these days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And the first commandment in Hebrews 2:1, is to pay much closer attention to what you have heard. It is to pay much closer attention to his message. It is to pay much closer attention to the gospel. As you heed the warning of Hebrews 2:1, likewise, find comfort in the command. The command is pay much closer attention to the gospel. Jesus is the anchor and holds us sure and steady. We are to reflect on the message of the gospel, to pay close attention to who Jesus is, what he has done, where he is, and what he is doing. Jesus really did usher in the new covenant. God really has taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. He really has written the law on our hearts. He really has put his spirit within us to cause us to walk in obedience. And he remembers our sin no more. Pay even closer attention to his message. He really did come and made many accounted righteous as he bore their iniquities. Pay even closer attention to his message. He really did live. He really did die. He really did raise from the dead. And he really sits at the right hand of God making intercession on your behalf. Christ, our sure and steady anchor, pay even closer attention to what you have heard. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pay even closer attention. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's Ephesians 2. Pay even closer attention. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. That's what Jesus says in John 6. Pay even closer attention. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's John 8. Pay even closer attention. So how do you avoid drifting? Pay even closer attention to the gospel. And as you pay even closer attention to the gospel, you will learn that it's not about what you do. It's about resting in the one who has done it. You are not your own anchor. No matter how fast you try and swim with your little arms, you don't have the ability to stop drift. Only Christ, our sure and steady anchor, can hold us sure and steady. If you read this warning and you think, what must I do? Please pause and rethink. Instead, read this warning and listen to the message of what he has done. The command is to pay closer attention to his message and what he has done. Pay closer attention to the gospel. I love how Tim Keller puts it. We never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in the stairways of truth. Rather, it's more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, but it is the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. The gospel, as preached in Hebrews, will simultaneously stir up and challenge where our hearts are, while exposing our inner thoughts, our inner questions, our inner doubt, our inner disbelief. It may even expose that you never knew the depth of the gospel. All while preaching exactly who Christ is, exactly what Christ has done, exactly where Christ is, and exactly what he is doing in such a way that the gospel is sprinkled into the deepest places of our questions and insecurities. No matter what this warning evoked within you, the answer is the same. Pay much closer attention to the gospel. In moments of insecurity, press in and pay closer attention to the security you have in Jesus. In moments of doubt, press in and pay closer attention to the truth found in Jesus. In moments of failure, press in and pay closer attention to the freedom that you have in Jesus. In moments of condemnation, press in and pay closer attention to the righteousness that you have in Jesus. In moments of disbelief, press in and pay attention to the greater revelation of the gospel proclaimed by Jesus. For the Christian, this message brings relief and security. For the non-Christian, it may bring salvation for the first time. And so let us pay even closer attention to the gospel. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. Drifting can happen towards an unlimited amount of directions. Specifically in Hebrews, it seems like the people receiving this letter are likely tempted to drift back to Judaism. After they've experienced some persecution, they're exhausted, they've watched many of their peers walk away, and they're tempted to drift back to the law. So in verse 2, we see the preacher of Hebrews, by the Spirit, cut directly to the heart of the audience. Verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. All of that is to say, for since the law proved to be reliable. When we read verse 2, it can seem super confusing. But it wouldn't have been to the first century Christians, especially those with a Jewish background, who believed that the law had been given to Moses at Mount Sinai, spoken by God and delivered by the angels. Remember, right before Stephen is stoned in Acts 7, he makes a similar appeal in the same language that comes right before he becomes the first Christian martyr. This is what he says in verse 53. You, talking to the Jewish men who are about to kill him, you received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. In Hebrews 2:2, the preacher is appealing to their temptation to drift into the law. So this is what he says. For the message declared by angels, that is the law of Moses, proved to be reliable. And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. That is, under the law, everyone has transgressed and disobeyed. Who is righteous? Not even one. And God is perfectly holy and just. All sin requires God's perfect justice. To put yourself under the law is to make yourself guilty and thus requiring justice. But to put yourself under Christ is to receive Christ's righteousness on your behalf. The message of the angels was reliable. The revelation was true. Under the law, all transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. For those outside of Christ, that happens at the final judgment. For those in Christ, that happened at the cross. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I love this question. It's one of those questions that you already know the answer. By the time that you get to this part in verse 3, you know the answer. It's as simple as asking my family if we're stoked that the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. The answer is easy. Yes, we're thrilled. The answer of verse 3 is assumed. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In short, we can't. Jesus is the only way. You cannot escape the retribution for your sin outside of Christ. You can't make enough atonement for yourself. You can't work hard enough for it. You can't do enough. You can't achieve it. You can't outpace your sin. You can't measure up. You cannot save yourself. And you cannot escape the retribution and the justice that is coming for your sin if you are outside of Christ. But here's the good news of the gospel. Christ did what only he could do. And he authored this great salvation even before he created the world. God created a plan in Christ Jesus to save those who would betray him, who would rebel, who would reject him. And he created a great salvation to secure his children to himself. He created this great salvation to secure them to himself. And in this great salvation, by his grace alone, he saved us from the penalty of sin, which is death. He is saving us from the power of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit, and he will save us from the presence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. This great salvation in Christ is the only escape from retribution. To be honest, a message like this can seem too good to be true. But it's not. It's absolutely true. This salvation is great, and it's true. In the rest of verse 3 and 4, the preacher takes his time to show the ways that this message has been divinely authenticated. Jesus really came and really preached this message. God was really here incarnate, fully man and fully God. Jesus wasn't just a teacher with some good words to say. He is God, and he proclaimed this gospel. It was declared at first by the Lord. This is him saying it was declared by Jesus. This is much like what we saw happen in the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. We see this revelation brought through Christ. Christ spoke this gospel. Jesus brought this revelation. He preached this great salvation. And this message then was spread by those who heard it directly from him, the apostles. And that's where we see, and it was attested to us by those who heard. This great salvation was preached by Jesus and the apostles, the ones who witnessed, and they attested to it. And the message began to spread. And then they wrote the New Testament scriptures, which we read. They heard it from Jesus, and they saw the gospel unfold with his words, with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection. They received the Spirit, and they proclaimed this great salvation. And it really, historically happened. And God showed us that it wasn't just a good story or a fairy tale. This message was authenticated in a way that only God could do. Verse 4, why God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The message was accompanied by miracles as Jesus showed that he was Creator God, that he had complete control over creation. The message of the gospel was accompanied with miracles that only God can do. And likewise, through the Spirit, the message of the apostles was accompanied by signs and wonders and various miracles. And likewise, by the Spirit, God has equipped his saints for the ministry of the church by giving them gifts. He is still moving and at work in his church. By the Spirit, our eyes are open to see, our hearts are open to receive, and our ears are open to hear this great gospel. In the new covenant, we received the Spirit, who is very much at work in our lives and in his church. This great salvation is received through faith. And we can have confidence in this great salvation because God was gracious to show us that it is true. We can have confidence in the reality of this gospel because it was spoken by the Lord and it was authenticated by the Lord. He accomplished what only he could do in such a great salvation in Christ. And he showed us that the message was true in a way that only he could do as creator, with all signs, wonders, miracles, gifts that accompanied the message. So let us be a people that have confidence in such a great salvation. Let us be a people, when we come across this warning, no matter what our baseline is, let us be a people that pays even closer attention to how sweet the gospel is. Let us be a people that finds our rest in our sure and steady anchor, Jesus Christ. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, let your hope be renewed. If you've not been following Jesus at all, let hope start with that message, a message that's received through faith as you set your eyes upon Jesus and what he has done. Our sure and steady anchor. Without him, we all drift. He is the anchor of our soul. He is the only way. How can we find any salvation outside of him? We can't. By grace, we've been saved through faith in Jesus alone for his glory. As we read through Hebrews, let us find security in who Christ is, what he's done. Let us find our rest and security in where he is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And let us find security in what he's currently doing. The risen Christ lives to make intercession for you on your behalf. He holds us sure and steady. As we come across this warning, let it actually evoke within us great security as we rest and find our rest in this gospel that we did not earn, that we do not deserve, that we didn't do enough to get. But by grace, before he even created the world, he created a plan in Christ Jesus to redeem us, a bunch of rebels, to himself. By his blood, we've been saved. By his blood, we've been marked clean. In his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, he defeated the final enemy, death. So let us find our hope in him, our sure and steady anchor. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for this gospel. God, I pray no matter what was stirred up within us, God, that all roads would lead to a deeper affection for your son and what you've done in the gospel. God, we love you. God, I pray that we would find great security in who you are and what you've done. God, I pray as we study Hebrews, God, that we would be challenged and also encouraged. God, that we would find the source of our rest to be you, that we would truly be anchored by our sure and steady anchor, Jesus, that we wouldn't try to do anything within ourselves, but instead we would rest fully and completely in what you have done. God, that would be the true source of our hope, of our joy. God, no matter where we're coming from this morning, God, I pray that we would find our hope in you, that we would find our rest in you, that we would believe your gospel. God, we love you and we trust you. Amen.
Amen.